I don't know that there's ever been a more exciting time to be in gospel ministry than today. They talk about the good old days, and there were some wonderful things about days gone by. But we've never had more opportunity to serve our Lord than today. I'm in churches, especially around the Southeast, where oftentimes I'll have two or three or four or five men approach me who have been trained for the ministry and are sitting waiting for something to do. I tell you, if you can't find anything to do today, you're not looking, you're hiding. There's far too much to do for us to huddle up in one place and persecute some poor pastor. Get out and go do something. In January, I had the privilege of being in Jordan. We met with men from Iraq, Egypt, Lebanon, Syria, and in Jordan who are in church planting. Met a gentleman from Egypt who plans to be in Libya soon, starting an independent Baptist church. Mr. Gaddafi might have somewhere to go to church pretty soon. Things that we thought heretofore almost impossible, they're happening today, and we're so grateful for the move of our great God. He's doing things in places that we just have never dreamed of before. And one of the amazing things to me over these last 20 years has been the places I've been able to go that I thought the gospel had not penetrated. And I thought, well, this is an exciting thing. I get to take the gospel where it hasn't been before. And invariably, I'll get there and find that God's already beat me to it. He's doing a work everywhere. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And He is building His church. He's not trying. He's not attempting. He's not asking permission. I was in Southeast Asia preaching a few years ago and in Ho Chi Minh City in Vietnam. I had 13 men that I was teaching, and we took a little break. I taught them 8 hours a day. And then they would beg, please, let's eat some rice. Teach us some more tonight. I said, I've taught you everything I know and some things I'm not sure of. I'm going to have to study tonight to get ready for tomorrow. But I asked those men, I said, how many churches do you know of in Vietnam? And they talked among themselves for a little while, and finally a spokesman for them said, Brother Whetstone, we can't build churches here like you obviously can in America. We can't put a sign out front and so on. We meet in small groups and house churches. But they said, among us, we can account for over 200 in South Vietnam alone. And they said those 200 would probably represent more than 10,000 believers that they knew of. And that's in a country that says you can't do it here. And God says, I'm not asking your permission. I pray the Lord will set your soul on fire to do something for Him. Not prematurely, obviously. You want to finish what God has called you to do here. But dream. I can remember when I was a diesel mechanic when God called me to preach. And I can remember reading sermon books by the likes of George W. Truett and just weeping. And I can remember getting on my face and weeping before God and dreaming of the day that I'd get to preach to 100 people at one time. I said, oh God. And I could hardly talk. I'd weep so profusely. I'd say, oh God, if you'd let me one day preach to 100 people at one time, oh, what a thrill that would be. May God give you a dream and may you see it come true. There are so many places today. I don't know what the Lord has for you. It takes all that I can do to determine His will for me. But if God would so abundantly bless that you could start a church somewhere other than the Southeast, pray much about it. Try not to go to Greenville, South Carolina and start another one. See if you can get someplace else. Either in this country. Or I was so thrilled. I was just in Arizona and preached a meeting for a young man that surrendered to the ministry years ago in a missions conference that I was preaching. And He went out to Arizona and started the new church, and we had his very first missions conference. Church is 2 years old. At his very first missions conference, two other church planters came to the meeting that week, and I just met another young man last night in a missions conference in Winston-Salem that's going to Arizona to start a new ministry. I pray God will help you to do, many of you, to do the very same thing, to go to places around this great country or around the world and get a ministry started to the glory of God. We've lost in the independent Baptist movement. We've lost a good many of our churches. Now, they still carry a name, but we've lost them to this contemporary movement. We've lost them to bad music. We've lost them to deadness. And we're not going to reclaim most of them. They're gone. The only hope we have is that we birth new ones and train them properly and correctly and see them go on to do great things for our Lord. But God's doing good things and great things. I don't pretend that I'm seeing everything I want to see, but I'm seeing a lot of good things that the Lord is doing. And folks like you are surrendering their lives to serve the Lord Jesus wherever He wants them to be. And that's exciting and that's wonderful. But just as soon as you walk across this platform and get your degree, go do something. Go do something. Be praying now that God would give you open doors and a plain path to follow concerning His will for the days to come. And when the gate is open, go through it. Immediately, when Paul received the Macedonian call, immediately he endeavored to make his way toward Macedonia. And I pray that you'll do the same, and that 10, 15 years from now, you won't be sitting around saying, "I wonder what the Lord wants me to do." I have a dear friend that's been looking for the will of God for 30 years. Now, you know he hasn't been looking. He's been hiding. God help you not to get caught up in that. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Would you do that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I appreciate the privilege of being here with you today. And I remember distinctly the meetings that we had in Eastern Europe back when Brother Smith went with us, and I think all the guys had opportunities to preach, and what a wonderful time it was. And if you get a chance to visit the mission field, maybe even to spend a few weeks or even the summer sometime, I hope you'll take full advantage of it. I can put you in touch with a lady in Jordan if you'd like to learn Arabic. I tell you, if I was where you are, I'd either learn Arabic or Chinese. I would. You say, "Well, that'd be so limited." It'd be more than you'll ever get done. You know, some of you guys that are intelligent. Some guys are. I'm certainly not. But some of you guys who are. Or if you'd get into some linguistics training and dedicate yourself. Wouldn't it be marvelous if you could dedicate yourself to translate the Scriptures into a language it's never been translated into before? Brother David Eatons has spent 30, 35 years in the Sahara Desert translating, I think, for the Tuareg people. And he's finished his Bible. It's being published. You say, a lifetime. Oh, yeah, but if Jesus doesn't come, generations from now on will have the Word of God that they can read in their very own language. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God could use you to do something like that? And I know not everyone can do that. I'm always asked, because I'm in so many countries around the world, how many languages do you speak? And I said, none. Very good. I stab at English a little bit, but that's about it. And I can give you a word or two in several other languages, but the folks from those countries wouldn't recognize them if I said them. But open your heart at least to the possibility that God might use you. I know some real training and study in the original languages as well as in the language it's going to translate into. But I tell you, God would bless it. And there would be a people that would appreciate you so much. Make it a matter of prayer. Would you do that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We have this treasure. Those of us saved by the grace of God, we have this treasure. Look back in chapter 3, if you would, in verse number 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Now, Paul would say to us, as the Scriptures always would, there was nothing wrong with the Old Testament law. It was perfect. It did everything that it was supposed to do. God never intended that Old Testament law would save sinners. He intended that it would convince us that we needed a Savior. It would be a schoolmaster that would lead us to grace. Some of you might have had the privilege of hearing Brother Lester Roloff preach. I many, many times had the privilege of hearing Brother Roloff. Or maybe you've listened to him on tape, but he used to preach a message entitled Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And Brother Roloff, I can only give a little snippet of what he would have said, because we would be here through your next class if I tried to expound on an entire message that Brother Roloff would have preached. But Brother Roloff said he was having problems with his eyes. And so he went to Dr. Law, and he said, Dr. Law, I'm having a problem with my eyes. I'm looking at things I shouldn't look at. And Dr. Law examined him, and he said, Lester, your problem isn't your eyes. It's your heart. Well, Brother Roloff said he got mad and stormed out of his office. But after a while, he started having problems with his ears. And he didn't know any other doctor to go to, and so he went back to Dr. Law, and he said, Dr. Law, I'm having a problem with my ears. And so Dr. Law examined him, and he said, Lester, your problem isn't your ears. It's your heart. Well, he stormed out again, angry, and Brother Roloff just went through a whole list of things. He was having problems with his feet and his hands, his tongue. Everything was a problem. But every time Dr. Law said, Lester, it isn't that, it's your heart. So Brother Roloff said finally, he caved in and said to Dr. Law, okay, it's my heart. What can you do for me? And Dr. Law said, I can't do anything for you. He said, you mean I've been coming to you all this time telling you that I've had a problem, and you knew the problem was my heart, and you couldn't do anything for me? Why didn't you tell me a long time ago? Well, he said, I can't do anything for you, but I can introduce you to someone who can. And so they went to the doorway, and across the hall was another door, and Dr. Law called out. And in that doorway appeared Dr. Grace. And Dr. Law said, Dr. Grace, this is Lester. Lester, this is Dr. Grace. And he said, Dr. Grace, Lester recognizes that he needs a heart transplant. And Dr. Grace said, send him over. Brother Roloff said he looked at Dr. Law, and he said, will you go with me? And Dr. Law said, Lester, this is as far as I can go. And he went over with Dr. Grace, and he put him on the operating table of Amazing Grace and removed his old black heart, gave him a nice, clean heart. And Brother Roloff said when he got up, he looked at Dr. Grace and said, what should I do now? And Dr. Grace said, I would suggest deep knee bends. Time and prayer probably would be a good idea. Did Dr. Law fail? Dr. Law did not fail. Was there anything wrong with the Old Testament economy? There was nothing wrong with it. It did everything that it was supposed to do. Only one has ever kept the Old Testament law perfectly, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'll bump into some folks who think they have. And many of you sophomores are pretty convinced you're close. But you're not there. And you won't get there. To break the law in one point is to break the whole law. But the law does a great job of convincing us that we are incapable of ascending to the heights that God requires. And we need a mediator. We need a Savior. And that Savior came in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who set His scepter aside and laid His robe on His throne and condescended and took upon Him the form of flesh as we are and walked among us for some 33 years. Submitted Himself to the leadership of an earthly mom and dad. Was baptized and started this ministry. He did some marvelous things. He caused blinded eyes to see, caused the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the lame to walk, the dead to live again, the hungry to be fed, the discouraged to be encouraged, the unconverted to be saved. He'll come to the Garden of Gethsemane toward the end of His earthly sojourn. He'll say to most of His disciples, "Wait here, Peter, James, John, come go with me," and they'll go on into the garden. But He'll be so burdened that He'll even go beyond them, a little further into the garden and pray, sweating as it were great drops of blood. The next day He'll be betrayed with the kiss of a supposed friend. He'll end up in the judgment hall where they'll pluck the hair from His face, blindfold Him and slap Him across the face and say, "Prophesy, who smiteth thee if thou canst tell?" A platter of crown of thorns and press it down upon His brow and strike it with reeds. They'll pull the clothes from His body and beat Him with the cat of nine tails. Isaiah says when they're finished with Him, His visage is so marred you can't recognize Him. They'll put an old rugged cross on His back and He'll make His way up Golgotha's brow where He will willingly lie down upon that cross. They'll drive a spike through each hand, cross His ankles, bend His knees slightly, and drive a spike through His feet. He'll hang between heaven and earth, even the joints coming loose in His body. A soldier will cut His side. The blood will pour from His face and His side and His hands and His feet and drip off the end of His toe into the sand of that ancient land, writing the greatest love story the world has ever known. This is the treasure that we have. 3 days He will reside in a borrowed tomb. When I was a young preacher, I used to say 3 days later He kicked the end out of the grave and came forth with the keys of death and hell. I thought that sounded good. It wasn't true, but it sounded good. He didn't kick the end out of the grave. The stone wasn't moved to let Him out. It was moved to let the disciples in. 3 days later, He got out of the grave and came through the stone. Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers, said that He died according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel and this is the treasure. What a marvelous treasure it is. Listening to the news the other day, and I don't do that much anymore because I don't believe them. I was in Jordan. I called my wife to let her know that we were there and everything was going well. And she said, "You're not out in the streets, are you?" And I said, "Well, of course. We've been to the mall. We've been to restaurants. We've been all over Amman." She said, "But I've been watching the news and there's rioting in the streets." Probably a half a block somewhere, Saddam's daughter had stirred up a group of people. And they come in and take pictures of it and broadcast it as though the whole city and country is in an uproar. It was a lie. It isn't true. And so I don't listen to them much anymore because I simply don't believe what they have to say. But from time to time, I do listen a little. The Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, a great treasure given unto us. But the news said that Mr. Gates is down to just over $50 billion now. We probably ought to take an offering. Maybe get him a jar of peanut butter and a loaf of bread. Try to help him through these difficult times. He's down to $50 billion. But let's suppose Mr. Gates approached God and he said, "I understand that you have a treasure I am willing to liquidate my assets today and place before you $50 billion if you would sell me this treasure that you have. God would say, Bill, you can't afford it. And let's suppose he said, well, I'll get together with some other guys, and maybe he went over and got Mr. Branson over in England, and they pooled their resources together, and they came back to him and said, we're prepared to offer you $75 billion for that treasure. He'd say, fellas, you can't afford it. Well, maybe they'd get together with some oil barons out of the Middle East, and they could amass maybe $300 billion and offer it to God for this great treasure. And God would look at this conglomerate of men and say, fellas, you can't afford it. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God has deposited this treasure in old $2 clay pots that we might display the grace of God to a lost and dying world. No wonder Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore seeing we have this ministry. Now some of you may be here, but you say, well, the Lord hasn't called me to a ministry. But you might want to look over in chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How did this happen? How did this happen that we've become new creatures? Look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How did this come about? I was born dead in trespasses and in sins, and yet now I've been reconciled unto God. And by the way, we are all born dead in trespasses and in sins. Have you noticed no one ever gets a child up to 5 or 6 years of age and takes them alone somewhere and sits down with them and says to them, I must teach you how to lie. You're of the age. You should learn. Oh no, they're born knowing how. Sure. And before they can talk, they'll lie to you. Well, they learn that if their diaper gets wet, and cry. And somebody will come rescue them. Or they'll learn if they feel a little hunger pain. All they have to do is cry. And before you know it, they get the idea that if I cry, somebody will come. And you'll go in there one day and check their little tummy, and it's okay. You'll check their little diaper, and it's okay. And you look at the little fellow and say, you're lying to me. There's nothing wrong with you. You just want me to come pick you up. No one ever sits down with their child and says, now I want to teach you how to be selfish with your toys. No, they're born knowing that. They're born sinners. We're all born dead in trespasses and in sins. And we're in need of a mediator. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who came along to reconcile us unto God. And now I have open access to their throne room of God Almighty. Now, the moment that happened to me, the moment I got saved by the grace of God, a multitude of things happened to me. As a matter of fact, I'm still learning of all that God did for me. That all took place instantaneously. But I'm still learning of all the good things God did for me in that instant. For instance, when I got saved, I didn't know I saved forever. I thought, if I mess up, he'll throw me back out. And I was studying my Bible one day and came across 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I was curious, so I said to myself, I wonder what that seal is. So I continued studying and found some verses in Ephesians 1 and in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, now see, I told you I'm not very intelligent. And so when I first read that verse, it confused me. Now, I know you're looking at me like, you are a dummy if that confused you. Well, it did. And here's why it confused me. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Sealed until the day of redemption. Seems to me I'd be sealed from the day of redemption. You mean, all this time I've been unsaved, the Holy Spirit has sealed me, and then I get saved, and I lose the seal? It made no sense to me. I was confused. And so I kept studying. I finally found Romans 8 and learned in Ephesians 4:30 he wasn't talking about the redemption of the soul. He was talking about the redemption of the body. And I said, no, wait just a minute. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise and I'm safe in Jesus Christ until the body's redeemed. I go to be with Him. If that be true, then I'm saved forever. And then it dawned on me. If you can lose your salvation, you have. Aren't you glad you can't? Well, here I find in this passage of Scripture something else He did for me that day that I didn't know how to explain it, but I believe I knew in my heart that He had given it to me. Look again in the latter part of verse 18 of chapter 5. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, the latter part, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. I was given the ministry of reconciliation. It is now my duty as a born-again believer to display what God has put in me. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, no wonder Paul says again in verse number 1 of chapter 4, therefore seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. We faint not. Have you ever fainted? Now, you big strapping men, you've never fainted, but some of the ladies and I have. I went to visit a fellow back when I was pastor in Tennessee. And I won't give you the whole run-up to it, but I went into the hospital room. His name was Hans. I really didn't know that then. I thought his name was Hans. Come to find out it was Hans. Hans Adam. He was from Norway. And I went in and I said, Hans, how you doing? He said, better than I was this morning. I said, did you have a difficult time? He said, I did. He said, they had a tube draining my chest. He said, the doctor came in this morning and he was just feeling around that tube while he was talking to me. And he said, without any warning whatsoever, he just took that tube and jerked it right out of my chest. I just fell on the floor. I mean, I knew it was happening, but I couldn't stop it. I just fell right out on the floor. Our school principal was with me, and when I came around, he was loosening my tie. He said, preacher, you okay? Preacher, you okay? And I'm looking up. Of course, I'm laying flat on my back. I'm looking up. And Hans is on the bed looking down. I said, Hans, are you comforted now? What do you say when it's the most embarrassing moment of your life? But if it's embarrassing to faint physically, how much more to faint spiritually? And to cloud the world's view of Jesus in you. I don't know that I would have chosen to do it God's way. I think probably if I had a treasure this valuable, I'd go to South Africa. And I would go to the gold mines and I would say, harvest for me the best gold you can find. And I would find me an artisan and I would say, I want you to take this gold. It has been to the refiner's fire, and as many impurities as human possibly has been taken out. And I want you to take this gold and fashion it into a fine vessel. And then maybe while I'm in South Africa, I'd go to the diamond mines. And I would collect diamonds and maybe get some opals and semi-precious and precious stones of various kinds. And I'd say to the artisan, I want you to put together a vessel the likes of which man has never witnessed before. And then I would put that treasure in that vessel, and I'd put it in a prominent place in my home so that every time someone came through the door, that's the first thing they'd see. And they'd say, oh, wow, what a beautiful vessel. And I would say, oh, you haven't seen anything yet. Wait until you see the treasure that's on the inside. But God said, no. I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to take the most precious treasure, a treasure that the likes of Gates cannot afford, and I'm going to dispense it freely to sinners that come to me. And I'm going to deposit this gift in $2 clay pots, and then I'm going to broadcast them around the world so that others might see Jesus in them and have an appetite for me. Brother Sammy Allen is a camp meeting preacher down in Georgia. Dear, dear friend. I say a dear, dear friend, probably haven't seen him in 15 years. But I haven't seen most of my friends in 15 years. Brother Allen said that when he was a boy, his mom would salt down hams and put them in the old smokehouse. And said many a morning she'd go out to that smokehouse and pull back that old burlap bag, scrape some of the salt aside, and take that old butcher knife and slice off some slabs of that old country ham. Said she'd come back in the house, cook up some eggs and grits. Hallelujah. Angels' food. And I know some of you don't like them, but you'll have glorified taste buds in heaven. Said she'd cook a pan of cathead biscuits. Yeah, some of you know what those are. And she'd bring it to the breakfast table. He said we'd sit there and eat and enjoy. Then we'd go out to work, he'd said. And the next thing you knew, your tongue was sticking to the roof of your mouth. Because there's so much salt in that ham. He's dried. So he said you'd go get you a drink of water. It wouldn't be but a few minutes. You're thirsty again. After three or four times, you'd walk away from the water fountain and you could feel the water sloshing, but it wasn't doing any good. That old salty ham would make you so thirsty. You're the salt of the earth. Are you making anybody thirsty for Christ? Does this poor lost world, destitute for a moment of peace, see you and envy what you have? Or have we fainted and clouded the world's vision? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul goes on in the latter part of chapter 4, which we'll not read, and he explains that this is a very weak vessel. And the only hope of it ever being held into one piece is the grace of Almighty God. Plummer says, the power is limitless, but it is stored in very unlikely receptacles. We should be able to easily slip up on the world, because they surely could not look at us and expect that any good thing is in us. But oh, that they would see Jesus in us. Why would God do it this way? Why wouldn't he put it, maybe dispatch a band of angels to carry out the gospel message, or maybe even create a whole new line of angels just specifically for this task? Why would he choose these very unlikely receptacles? Aren't you glad he tells us why? Someone said, isn't it amazing how much light the Bible sheds on those commentaries? In verse number 7 again of chapter 4, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Are you trying to get up the strength to do justice to this gospel? You'll never get it in the flesh. Oh yes, you have talents God can use. And you have abilities that God can put to work. And a studious mind will certainly help you in preparation. But only the anointing of God is going to give us the power to carry out the work that needs to be accomplished. It isn't Danny Whetstone, the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. And we have this treasure, this gospel of Christ in us, in earthen vessels. God says, "I'm going to put it in you." So when good things happen, it'll be evident that it was the power of God and not us. We are all vain, some more than others, but none exempt. And we appreciate, attaboy, good job. I remember preaching one morning when I was pastoring, and when the service started, I noticed a young couple came in and sat on the very back pew. And, of course, as a pastor, I thought, I don't know them, but sure would be nice to have them. And I preached the message, forget what it was. As soon as the invitation was given, they came down the aisle, weeping, trusted Christ, were saved by the grace of God. I tell you, my house was just a little ways from the church, and I was walking home about 2 feet off the ground. You know, I was so thrilled. Oh, I delivered God's message, and these two got saved by the grace of God. I was so thrilled. Monday night, I went out to their house. About 10 miles from the church, I guess. I went in and met them, Donnie and Millie Knight, their names. We sat down. I think we were having a cup of coffee or something, but we were chatting. And Donnie looked at me and he said, "Preacher, you could have preached on how to plant corn yesterday and we'd have gotten saved." He said, "We got up Sunday morning and came to church to get saved." I preached one Sunday morning on tithing. I'd never done that before. But I wanted some to hear it on Sunday morning who I knew wouldn't be back on Sunday night. So I preached the whole message on tithing, nothing else. We had 2 or 3 folks join the church and 2 were saved. It isn't us. It is us being willing to allow God to work through us. And recognizing that any time any good thing happens, it's all God. A fellow was having a great revival meeting. It went on week after week after week after week. Not necessarily the meeting itself, but the sense of revival in the church. He called Dr. Harold Seitler and he said, "Dr. Seitler, this is what's happening. What do I do?" And he said, "My brother, stay out of the way." Probably the most difficult thing we'll have to do in our ministries is staying out of God's way. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Do not despair. This weak and frail $2 clay pot is going to be replaced in chapter 5 and verse 1 with a brand new body. If this earthly tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have good things ahead for us. And I tell you, we have some fairly marvelous things here for us this day. And I challenge you, O vessel of God, let Jesus Christ be seen in you. And may others develop a strong appetite to follow your God as they watch your life.